Missionary Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim was not even 30 years old when he gave his life while attempting to reach a fierce Indian tribe. Later, his widow Elizabeth and their young daughter Valerie went to live with the same tribe for 2 years, teaching them about God and his love for them. What sacrifices are you and I willing to make for what we believe? Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, calling us to put our plans in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. Here's Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you this time about the gift of widowhood. Does that sound absolutely preposterous? Who would ever, in her right mind, speak of the gift of widowhood? I talked the other day about the gift of singleness. That was a gift that I didn't want, one that I never would have chosen, but one which God gave me for a good many more years than I would have predicted. Marriage is also a gift. And God gave me that gift after that evening which I described to you, sitting beside Jim on a rustic bench on the side of Mount Tabor, when he spoke to me about the scriptures on the subject of singleness being a gift. 5 years later, God brought us together in a most remarkable way. We were both missionaries in Ecuador, I on the western side of the Andes, Jim on the east. He proposed to me in the capital city of Quito, and we were married there. And we lived with the Quechua Indians, where we were working on Bible translation. But one day in 1956, Jim Elliot and four other American missionaries had attempted to reach a tribe of Indians that had never been touched with the gospel. They were called Aucas, A-U-C-A. And we knew when they went into that territory that it was the territory of people that seemed to be savages. Nobody had ever gone into that territory, so far as we knew, and come back to tell about it. People had been looking for oil and rubber and gold in that area for years, and presumably they had found it, but they had never returned. So people had been praying for years that someday God would open a door for the gospel to go to those people. And when the opportunity came in January of 1956, Jim was one of the five men who made that attempt. A few days later, we received a shortwave radio message from the men back to our stations where we were. We wives were on different jungle stations at the time, and we got word from them that they had had what appeared to be a very successful friendly contact with three Auca Indians. Everything had gone very well, and the men were very excited. 2 days later, when they had scheduled radio contact at 4:30 in the afternoon, there was nothing but silence. I knew that perhaps I was a widow. It wasn't until the following morning, when another pilot was able to fly over the camp where the missionaries had been, that he reported back that the plane that they had been stripped of its fabric, and there was no sign of any of the men. We still did not know, of course, whether they were dead or not, but they were missing. And the words that God brought to my attention immediately when I heard that news were from Isaiah 43, verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God." So I knew that God was not giving me a promise that everything was going to be fine. He was simply promising me one thing for sure, and that was that his presence would always be with me. Well, I went out to Shellmeta, which was the little town where the aviation base was. Marge Saint was there with the other three wives, and she was constantly on the radio, managing everything. There was a rescue operation underway. A ground party was going to look for the men. There was also air cover that was sent down from Panama. We called this Operation Auca, and her house was the center of the operation. Her husband was the pilot who was missing, and she sat hour after hour at the radio waiting for word from the rescue parties. In between helping the other wives with guests and babies, I ransacked my Bible for promises that Jim would come back. You know that old hunt-and-punch method? You grab a verse and you latch on to the one that fits your hopes. I found one which I hopefully applied. Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and in quiet. A verse from Jeremiah, and I knew that Jacob was the Hebrew form of James. That's it, I thought, the Lord's word to me. To this I added a psalmist's prayer. Remember thy word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And the verse my dear spiritual mother, Mom Cunningham, always gave me in her letters, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. I was putting together a very neat package on which to pin my faith. We waited, hanging on for dear life, to every shred of hope of any kind. At last, a radio message. One body sighted from the plane. Sit still, my daughter, I wrote in my journal, quoting the word of Naomi to Ruth. Then again, Jacob shall return. Another body, whose, we wanted to know, unidentified. The United States Air Force sent a rescue squad from Panama. As the C-47 circled the site, reporting to us in Chelmetta by radio, I wrote, 3:20 p.m., in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, we have waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. The minutes were hours to us. 10 minutes later, I noted down the words of Elizabeth to her cousin Mary. Blessed is she that believed. Another half hour crawled by. 4 p.m., still circling. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Finally, we knew. The men were dead, all 5 of them. I was not a wife anymore. I was a widow. Another assignment, another gift. Don't imagine for a moment, please, that that was the thought that occurred to me the instant the word came. Oh, Lord, was probably all I could think of to say, stunned, as we all were. One step at a time over the years, as I tried to plumb the mystery of suffering, which can't be plumbed, I began to see that there's a sense in which everything is a gift, even my widowhood. I hope I can explain. I hope that I can make it make sense to you. There would be no widowhood if there were no death. The Bible calls death an enemy. There wouldn't be any divorce if there were no sin. Sin is enmity against God. When sin entered the world through what theologians call the fall of man, death and all kinds of suffering followed. Because Adam and Eve took the word of the serpent, you will not die, as more trustworthy than the word of God, you will surely die, they ate forbidden fruit. That declaration of independence, a prideful defiance of what they were created to be, had consequences which affect every one of us. But God still loves us. This we know, for the Bible tells us so. In awful and surprising truth, C.S. Lewis wrote, we are the objects of his love. You asked for a loving God, you have one. The great spirit you so lightly invoked, the Lord of terrible aspect, is present. Not a senile benevolence that drowsily wishes you to be happy in your own way, not the cold philanthropy of a conscientious magistrate, nor the care of a host who feels responsible for the comfort of his guests, but the consuming fire himself, the love that made the worlds, persistent as the artist's love for his work and despotic as a man's love for a dog, provident and venerable as a father's love for a child, jealous, inexorable, exacting as love between the sexes. That inexorable love had allowed me to become a widow. But allowed me to become is not adequate. It even seems feeble to me now, for the Lord of hosts is absolutely sovereign. He holds power over the universe. He holds authority over my life. Remember that when I was 12 years old, I had asked him to hold the authority. Not because he usurps the rights with which he endowed me in creation, but because I had asked him to. I had prayed as earnestly as a child and a teenager and a woman can pray, Thy will be done. The coming of this transcendent authority into one's life is bound to be an active thing, an immense disruption at times. This was one of those times. He had done more than merely allow a thing to happen to me. I do not know any more accurate way of putting it than to say that he had given me something. He had given me a gift. Widowhood. How can I say such a thing? He does not whisk us at once to glory. We go on living in a fractured world, suffering, in one way or another, the effects of sin, sometimes our own sin, sometimes others. Yet I've come to understand that even suffering, through the transforming power of the cross, is a gift. For in this broken world, in our sorrow, he gives us himself. In our loneliness, he comes to meet us, as in George Matheson's, he came as the love that would never let him go. In his death, Jesus Christ gave us life. The willingness of the Son of God to commit himself into the hands of criminals became the greatest gift ever given. The bread of the world in mercy broken.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Discipline, The Glad Surrender, and No Graven Image. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.